part of that song, that was written over 150 years ago. And we just found it yesterday when I was studying my message. So I'll make a reference to that in my message shortly. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you put it all together here. Colossians chapter number 3. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture because, as you know, the Apostle Paul begins to make practical applications. Amen. By way of introduction, as you know, in all the different epistles of Paul, the letters to the churches, there is a doctrinal section. And then there's the practical section where we are able to apply this truth that he was teaching to our lives. Remember, we're talking about the preeminence of Christ. And so these first verses will also help us understand who Jesus is for us and make a personal application to our lives. Amen. And so as it does little good, you know, if Christians declare and defend the truth but fail to demonstrate the truth. You know, what good does it do if we say, yeah, I know all the doctrines and I can defend them, but we don't live it? In fact, there are some professing Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but in their personal lives, they deny the same truth that they're professing. In fact, Titus 1:16 tells us about this. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. In fact, this Gnosticism, as we know, this heresy that we've been trying to defend, Paul was defending against this heresy of Gnosticism. Remember, any false religion, just like Gnosticism or any false religion today, cannot impart a changed life. I mean, what good does it do to do all these rituals and ceremonies and rites and different things and denying yourself of this and that if it cannot change your life? In fact, this Gnosticism couldn't impart morality either. It couldn't impart anything. And so they would bow before their idols. They would bow before their statues. They would offer sacrifices. And they would walk away unchanged and go back to live the old life of sin. But I'm here to announce Christianity is different.
Amen.
What we believe affects how we behave. If we're true Christians, if we are saved, we're spiritually united with Christ, and we're going to learn in this passage, we share his life.
Amen.
We share his life. And we are empowered by his Spirit to live a genuine Christian life, a changed life by the power of the Lord. In fact, we can actually follow the steps of Jesus. We can actually imitate him and follow his example if we have his Holy Spirit in us.
Amen.
So verse 1 was this state. If ye then be risen with Christ. I want you to see several realities here in this text. This is not the message. I'm still in the introduction. But think of those words. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So I want you to see a couple realities. Number one, the reality of Christ's resurrection. Where is Jesus? He's not in the tomb. He's at the right hand of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He rose from the dead. He's victorious.
Amen.
He went back to heaven.
Yeah.
Jesus died. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it appeared at that moment Satan had won, didn't it? Satan thought he had the victory. He thought that Christianity was dead with Christ. But just as Jesus predicted, he rose again the third day. The tomb is now empty. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. Amen. It's a fact of sacred history. But you know what? This also is a fact of our spiritual victory. Because not only did we see the fact of the resurrection of Christ, we see the reality of our resurrection. In fact, I think I wrote these down here. We see the reality of our resurrection in here, do you not? Amen. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. He's saying that we are already risen with Christ. We are not put on the resurrection side of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? I think it's in John 11. He was resurrected by Jesus. But you know what? He died again.
Amen.
So we're not on that side of... We're on the resurrection side of Jesus. That means if we're on the resurrection side of Jesus, if we've been risen with Christ, and we're on the resurrection side of Jesus, guess what? We're beyond the reach of sin. We're beyond the reach of the grave. We're beyond the reach of Satan. Because we're on the resurrection side of Jesus. What a victory. You see, the churches where we worship, brethren, should be where spiritually dead people meet spiritually live people.
Amen.
Living on resurrection ground. Are you on resurrection ground this morning? What would happen in our country if lost people could see resurrected people living in homes across America, resurrected people driving on the expressways of America, resurrected people working in factories and shops and businesses of America during the week, and resurrected people filling the pulpits and pews of the land on Sunday? What would happen to our country? You see, how much better way to express the Christian life than trying to adhere to the notions of the false cult of Gnosticism, amen? Because when doctrine is corrupt, our deportment will be corrupt. Our behavior will be corrupt.
That's right.
That's why it's so important to have the right doctrine.
Right.
So we see the reality of Christ's resurrection. We see the reality of our resurrection. But notice, we see the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ here. And that's where we're kind of going to get into our message. And I want you to see this message. And here's the message. And we're only going to get to one part, because if we're going to live on this side of the resurrection of Christ, on the victory side, then we must do three things in our text. And we're only going to get to the first one. We're to seek the heavenly. But then if you notice verse 5, remember I was talking about covetousness. It says, mortify therefore. That means put to death. That means to slay. Not only are we to seek the heavenly, we are to slay the earthly. And it tells us what it is. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And remember what Sunday school is about? And covetousness, which is?
Idolatry.
For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Put away, put off. We need to slay the earthly, put off. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Lie not one to another. See that ye have put off the old man. See, listen folks, we are going to get there. We're not going to get there today. But let's see. Our message for today is this first point, and I hope we can just enjoy this. We are to seek the heavenly, verses 1 to 4.
Amen.
And so there's three things in the message today. Number one, what are we to seek? What are we to seek? Look what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now look at this. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Amen.
Seek the things which are above. And it's putting our focus where our focus needs to be. We need to see Jesus. Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. And this tells us, you see, we are to live there. This is where you to live. Seek those things which are above, where Jesus sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Brethren, that's where the Holy Spirit wants us to live. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? See, Jesus is enthroned. Amen. He's on the right hand of the Father. He's sitting there. He's enthroned. That means he's the ruler.
Amen.
See Jesus as the ruler. But not only that, he has the power.
That's right.
Amen. He has the power over sin. He has the power over death. He has the power over Satan. He has the power over hell. And not only that, get this, he has the power to make good on the promise he's given you of the fruit of this victory. This isn't just some flowery message we're preaching today. Remember this, the first words we said, the reality. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus. The reality of our resurrection with Christ. The reality of our relationship with Christ. It's a reality. It's real. It's the truth. And we need to get a hold of it.
Amen.
Why? Let me give you an illustration here. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, you ought to read it. There's probably even movies about it on YouTube, the old movies. We had one we showed in Chile, the old, how many millimeters were they? The big reels? You know, like you go to the movie theaters and the big reels. That's what we had. We would show that out in the villages down there. But John Bunyan, he was a Baptist, by the way. He was in prison, and he did a great work, even though he was in prison. Like even Paul, remember, he wrote these epistles from prison. God can use that in our lives. I'm not volunteering today, Lord, but God can use that in our lives. Amen. John Bunyan, in his usual vivid, picturesque way, shows us the dismal failure of so many people to enter in to all that is theirs on high. He pictures for us a man with the muckrake in his hand. Illustrated editions of Pilgrim's Progress make the picture even more vivid. They show us an old man, bent, careworn, and gray. His back is stooped, and he has a rake in his hand. He is wholly occupied with the rake and with the muck about his feet, which he is patiently turning over and over again in vain hope of finding something worthwhile. Meanwhile, over his head stands a shining angel, offering him a golden crown. But all the man can see is the muck. John Bunyan captured the spirit of that poor man and the spirit of many others and the spirit of many today with these words. He wrote his epitaph. Couldst thou in vision see the man God meant? Thou never more could be the man thou art content. That's where people are living today. Content with the muck. When God's standing right above them, showing them everything they could have, all they could be. Only if we would look up and see Jesus.
Amen.
You see, the psychologist says, look within. The opportunist says, look around. The optimist says, hey, look ahead. The pessimist says, look out. But God says, look up.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Look up. Where are you looking today? Do you see Jesus? We are to seek the things which are above, where Christ said it. At the right hand, sit at the right hand of God. Do you see Jesus at the right hand of the Father? J. Denham Smith, he put it in that song my wife sang about 150 years ago. He was a preacher in Ireland. He said this, "Rise, my soul. Behold, 'tis Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated, where thy sins no more can rise." Amen. We are to seek things above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. No wonder I can't move this thing around. I can never find it. But we are to set. What are we to set? Not only what are we to seek, but what are we to set? Verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth.
Amen.
We are to set our affections on things above. Simply put, in our modern vernacular, change your focus. Change your focus. What is your focus? What are you really setting your affections on? And really, it has to do with your mind. What are you putting your mind on? You see, if we're going to change our focus, then the things of Christ and the things of heaven are to consume your life. This is teaching. That heaven should consume your life. Christ should consume your thought life.
Amen.
And I'm not going to answer this because it is really why we read the Bible. But I'm just going to pose this question. What are the things of Christ that you must know? And think about all day and every day of your life. Why don't you find out? Amen. I have my answer. I may give you a Bible answer. I'm going to give it to you now partially. You see, the victorious believer's life is the one that is lived by faith. Amen. You can't have victory if you don't live. And in fact, I got a passage out of Hebrews 11, and I will give you that reference, but I'm going to read it for you. You have to live by faith. But what is living by faith? Here it is. Learning to work down here while you live up there.
All right.
Learning to work down here while you live up there. And you got to turn there. Let's turn there. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Let's turn there. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. Let's see it with our own eyes. Amen. Because what I just said in that principle is stated right here in the Word of God. Amen. This is real, brethren. We aren't the first ones to face this. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but, look at this, having seen them afar off. They lived up there while they worked down here. They were persuaded of them and embraced them. And confess. Are you going to confess today, just like them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth? Listen, we're just passing through here. We are strangers here. This is not our home. And we need to live that way. This is not our home. We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. I think Jesus said that in John 17. Verse 14, for they that say such things, amen. Do you say such things? Declare plainly, amen. That's what we want to do. Just plainly declare things, right? That they seek a country. They seek heaven, amen. They seek heavenly things. They seek things above. They seek Jesus at the right hand of the Father. They seek the things of Christ. They seek the things of heaven. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, remember Hebrews 6, the theme of Hebrews is not to turn back. Where did God save you out of? You know, sometimes I get those pictures in my mind. I don't know about you. I start thinking about the past and different things, and I have to shut it off quickly. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Are you thinking on earth so much that you want to return there? You thinking about your old days when you didn't know Christ? Do you want to go back there? Do you want to do those things? Verse 16, but now they desired, look at this, a better country, amen. That is what? An heavenly, amen. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Listen, I don't want God to be ashamed of me. You want God to be ashamed of you? Listen, he's ashamed of you. When you live on earth like you're an earthling and you have nothing focused on heaven, he's ashamed of you. When you don't live like a stranger and a pilgrim, he's ashamed of you. Because you're supposed to be mindful of him and the things above. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hey, listen. You have something far much better than this muck and mire, amen. You don't want to be mucking around in the rake and the muck of this world, seeking for the gold and the silver and all these fun things and pleasures. No, look up. There's some golden streets up there. There's the angels. There's the saints of God. There's Abraham, Isaac. There's Moses. There's Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why are we doing this? Well, God has so much better. It's better, amen. It's a better country. It's a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, amen. For he hath prepared for them a city. And think about Abraham, amen. Think about all these. And truly, what a wonderful chapter, but we're not going to stay here. You got a heavenly city waiting you. You have Jesus at the right hand of the Father. It's a reality, amen. Amen. So are we seeking Christ? And then, third of all, last of all today, but not least of all, what are we to see? Not only are what are we to seek, go back to Colossians 3, but what are we to set? Now what are we to see? Verse 3 says, for ye are dead, What I mean by see is this. Is this a reality in your life? Do you see it? Do you know it? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Hey, that's seeing something. You're going to appear with him in glory. Amen. We need to see this. Brethren, our life is dead. We are dead. And our life is hid with Christ. Now get this, in God.
Amen.
Just a couple truths in this passage, and I hope you walk through it with me. We died with Christ. This is the New Testament doctrine. My wife turned that off, so now I'm going to turn this on. She wants to hear back there. That's fine. But I need air. You see, we died with Christ. And I always say that if you want victory over sin, then you need to read and memorize and meditate on Romans 6, 7, and 8, because that's where this truth is truly revealed. We died with Christ. Christ not only died for us as a substitution, we died with him, identification, amen? Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, he died unto sin, breaking its power, and we are in Christ, and through the work of the Spirit of God, we died with Christ. That means we can have victory over the old sin nature that wants to control us, and that's what Romans 6, it opens up very clearly. How shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, it says. That's the truth. Don't say you have to sin. Don't say you have to be defeated. Don't say you can't get victory. It's a lie.
Amen.
We died with Christ. This is the truth. But this gets better as the Pennsylvania Amish Dutchman says, it gets gooder and gooder. Amen. We are hidden in Christ. Not only are we dead with Christ, we are hidden. Let me give you a secret here. This is the secret of the victorious life. A hidden life. Now everyone's going to participate in this illustration. I want you to take your right index finger and hold it up. And I want you to take your left hand. Uh-oh, hold on. This represents you. Amen? Now take your left hand and put it around there, completely surrounding that. That represents Christ.
Amen.
You remember that. This is you, and that's Christ. You are hidden in Christ. You see, right now, the reality is this, and I keep saying reality because I hope we get it. Christ is the only life that God sees.
Amen.
Living.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
You're in Christ. Christ is your life in the eyes of God. It's the life in which you live right now. You live and move and you have your being and roam around, get this, in the life of Christ.
Yeah.
You are hid in the life of Christ. You are not seen living and moving, for you are hid in Christ. Christ is the only one. Christ is the only body that is seen by God. And that, get this, is to be seen by the world because they need to see Jesus. We're wrapped up in him. Now I need a volunteer. Josiah looks like a very willing volunteer. Come on up here. Now this is the second part of our illustration. Come over here at the right hand of the preacher. And stand still and face the audience. Amen. Breathe and relax. All right. Nothing will hurt. No embarrassments. Everyone else turned to John 10, 28 and 29. John chapter 10, 28 and 29. I want to show you something here. Now, hold on. Get your hands down there. Put up your right index finger. Who is that? That's you. Get your left hand up. Wrap it around there. Who's that? Who is that? That's Christ. That's what it says. You are hidden in Christ. He's hiding you, right? Now let's all hold still. John 10. It says this. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And what I'm telling you today is that you and me, we're wrapped up by Jesus. We're safe and secure. And then, if that's not enough, these are the hands of God. You are hid in Christ, in God.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I told you it wouldn't hurt. Listen, the Bible says this. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Death, sickness, sin, Satan himself. Nothing, nothing, not even yourself, can separate you from the love of God, because you are in Christ, in God. And you're hid. You are hidden. Your life is hidden. And listen, I think the world needs to see our hidden life, amen? They need to see less of us and more of Jesus.
Amen.
But let me apply this truth. Our sphere of life now, and this is where we got to get this by faith, is not on earth, it's heaven. The things that attract us and excite us belong to heaven and belong to Christ. I know, and I'm not telling you, shirk your earthly responsibilities. I'm not telling you. It's while we work, while we have to work on earth, our thoughts are in heaven. Amen. Our life is in heaven. We're working on earth. We're living in heaven. I think that we need to realize this. All of our motives and all of our strength comes from heaven and not earth.
Amen.
And if you get that backwards, then you're not living a victorious life. You're very defeated in your life. Let's go back to our text, and I'll try to wrap this up now. Not only are we hidden, we live in Christ. Amen. We live in Christ. This is a wonderful text. It says this. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. You remember that illustration. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Thank you, Lord.
We live in Christ. Now let me say this, and we always preach this, but do we understand it? Eternal life is not some heavenly substance that God imparts to you when you trust Jesus as Savior. Eternal life is Jesus.
Amen.
He's a person. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. So the truth is this. We are dead and alive at the same time. That's what these verses are saying. It says, ye are dead, but Jesus is your life. You're alive. So you're dead and alive at the same time. Isn't this amazing? There's things we're talking about today that you probably haven't thought about in a while. Now, what are you alive to? Well, I could probably bring up our children aren't here today, the younger ones. But we could probably say, hey, what do you think about bicycles, a brand new bicycle? Where? Yeah. Hey, what do you think about, let's go down to the baseball game. I'm going to take you down to the Astros game. What do you think? Oh, yeah, let's go. They're alive to that, aren't they? Oh, what about teenagers? Guess what? I'm giving this to a teenager today. In fact, I'll get the new one out. I have a new one there. I'll give you a brand new computer. Really? Yeah, I want that. Oh, yeah. I got the latest and greatest. I'm giving this away today. This is an iPhone 20. No one ever had. This is the first one out. I got it, you know, way in advance. You say, man, yeah, I want that cell phone, I want that computer. I say, hey, hey, son, take my truck, it's yours. What? Yeah! What are you alive to? And brethren, this is the truth. Paul said this, for me to live is Christ. Woo! He was alive to Jesus. Everything about Jesus made him happy. Everything about Jesus excited him. Everything about heaven got him excited. Everything about thinking about the second coming of Christ, he got excited about it. What are we alive to? Now, before you were saved, you probably, well, teenagers, I'll probably talk about things that you don't even know about. The discotheque. Go down to the discotheque. You got invited to a party and a dance. Really? Yeah. I got an invitation. Yeah, I'm going down there. How exciting. But now you're converted to Christ and you found new life in him. And you get the same invitation. Go down to the dance. Go down where the girls are. Have a dance. This is going to be fun, right? No. You RSVP. And you say these words. I regret I cannot attend because I recently died. That's the truth. You're dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Amen. These things don't excite you anymore. He excites you. Heavenly things excite you. Jesus excites you. The things of God excite you, not the things of the world. And that's what he says here. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Are we only affected by the things of the earth? Are we alive to the things of the earth? Are we alive above the things of above? Are we alive because of Jesus? And then it says, we are glorified with Christ. And I put it to sleep like I'm putting you to sleep. Amen. We are glorified in Christ. See that? Then shall ye also appear, what? With him in glory. We are glorified with Christ. Let me tell you something right now. You say, how am I talking about this? Listen, in the Bible even tells us, we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2. We are already there. Do you see how we can talk about being dead and alive? That we're working here, but we're living there. Amen. Because it's the truth. As soon as he comes back, he calls you home, you're going to be in glory. Eternal glory with Christ. When he is revealed in glory, you're going to be revealed in glory with him. Amen. And Romans 8, go over there. And I told you, by the way, if you ever study Romans 6 and 7, you got to include chapter 8. Because remember Paul, what he said in Romans 7, oh, the things that I do, I don't want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And then we go to chapter 8 and says, I'm walking in the Spirit now. Now I can do the things that I didn't do before, but I want to do now in Christ. Now I can do them because I got the power of the Holy Spirit. And the things that I don't want to do, I don't continue doing them because I have the power of the Spirit. You can't get out of chapter 7 without chapter 8. And people want to justify their sin and their defeat in chapter 7. Well, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I have something better. The Spirit life. The victorious life of chapter 8. And that's where he preaches and leads us to live. Not in chapter 7 because you're justified in your sin and your defeat. That's a poor testimony for Christ. He already glorified you. You're already seen in the heavenlies. How are you going to live down here like you don't even have that in your life? Romans 8:30. I took you over there to say this. How does God view you in heaven? Amen. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. And then it goes into that whole text. Who can lay anything against the charge against God's elect? Amen. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. It's Christ that died. He's risen. He's at the right hand of God. Look at this. He makes intercession for us. We can never be separated from the love of Christ. Amen. What a wonderful chapter of victory. So we are glorified in Christ. Now, we need to have this view. In view of our wonderful identification with Christ, we have a responsibility. And those responsibilities are simple. Seek the things which are above. Amen. Through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, we have been separated from the old life of this world, and now we have a new heavenly life. Amen. We are to seek those things which are above. We need to set our affection. We need to set our mind, our thoughts. And here is the key. Your feet. Yeah, you have to stay on earth, but your mind has to be in heaven. And let me correct an old saint, and even a preacher, and even an evangelist who said this, you can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. False. I don't know anyone on this earth that's too heavenly minded. And if you're heavenly minded, then you'll be doing everything you need to do on earth. Sorry, I won't name the preacher. I know his name. I don't want to offend you, but it was before you were born anyway, so. Our feet must be on earth, but our minds must be in heaven. And brethren, this really boils down to very practical, everyday life. What does that mean? What does this mean on Monday morning? It means this. Whatever you do in life, you get your direction from Christ. Whatever you do in life, you get your direction from the Word of God. Amen. Monday through Sunday, you know, Sunday through Sundays. We don't just come to church and do it, amen. It also means that we look at earth from heaven's viewpoint, amen. And we're trying to learn about that wisdom on Sunday nights out of the book of Proverbs, and I hope you come back to hear that, especially the young people. We look at earth from heaven's viewpoint, amen? There was a Senate committee meeting televised way back in the day, by the way, because I was just a child. They were considering a new ambassador to the United Nations. The late senator, he was a senator at the time, Hubert Humphrey, made this comment. He said, "You must remember that in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit." Of course, he was in the Senate. Which side of the aisle were you sitting on? That's what he was getting at. But we need to apply this to our position in Christ. How I stand, how I walk, how I live depends on where I sit. And I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Amen. The Queen of England, now the King of England. The Queen is gone. Exercises certain powers and privileges because of sitting on the throne. The President of the United States has privileges and powers because he sits behind the desk in the Oval Office of the White House. Or let's say behind his desk in Delaware in the basement. The believer is seated on the throne. He's in the heavenlies with Christ. We must constantly keep our affection and our attentions fixed on the things of heaven through the word, through prayer, through our worship, through our service. And the Old Testament says this: we can enjoy the days of heaven upon earth. Amen. I like that. If we keep our hearts and minds in the heavenlies. Amen. Heaven on earth. You thought it was impossible. It's not. Heaven on earth is possible. Seek the heavenly. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Seek the heavenly.